Father, I thank you this morning that your Holy Spirit is the one who is the teacher, the one who conveys truth to our hearts and leads us to Jesus Christ. Father, I pray this morning that as we open your word, you as always would be faithful to us in sharing those important aspects that you want to drive home to our hearts this morning. We leave ourselves open and flexible to you. We want to be teachable. We want to be able to learn from you, so that we can know better how to take your yoke upon us and to serve you, Lord. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. In verse 34, Jesus is speaking and he says, "Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its savor, with what shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that has ears to hear, let him hear." As I was pondering this little saying of Jesus that is actually recorded in two other Gospels, one message came across to my mind, and that is the warning against uselessness. From saltiness to uselessness. And what a tragedy that can be. Jesus says salt is good. But if that salt loses its tang or its flavor, how is it going to be restored to being salty again? And it's really good for nothing to be cast out and used in the pathway. He that has an ear to hear, let him hear. Years ago, I dabbled in photography. I called myself a freelance photographer because that's the only way I made money. I didn't make very much money at it. But I would buy a lot of film. And someone once told me that film was my cheapest commodity in photography, so buy a lot of it and shoot a lot of it. Well, I tried that, but it got very expensive. And every now and then I go to a store and be tempted by this half-off sale. And there in the middle of the photo store would be a big bin full of film, half price. And I thought, great, I'll buy it. Instead of spending $50, I can spend $25. But the man behind the counter warned me. He said, "Now this film's outdated, so you buy it at your own risk." So I'd buy the film, and I remember taking some pictures of my friends and developing them. And they had the strangest looks about them in the picture. Orange hair, green faces, and I realized that it was the film that I bought. It was outdated. I took a risk and I blew it. Now, the film, over the months or years or however long it sat on the shelf, went through some chemical changes. And now it was useless. At one time, it was useful. It was made for a specific reason, for an intended purpose, and that is to produce good pictures. But there was a warning. If you buy this, it might be useless film because of the chemical changes. Although it had an intended purpose, it became useless because of chemical change. This is much the same point that Jesus is making when he says salt is good, but if the salt loses its flavor or savor, with what shall it be seasoned? Jesus sort of uses the same illustration about usefulness and uselessness using salt. Salt is good, but it can lose its savor. Now, he's not giving a recipe here, nor is he giving cooking instructions about salt. Jesus is using a method of teaching at which he was a master, called the parable. Jesus would often speak, especially at a particular time in his ministry, using stories or illustrations, called a parable, and he was a master at doing it. The word parable actually means to take one thing and lay it aside or lay it along something else side by side for the sake of comparison. You take something, you lay it aside something else side by side, for the sake of comparison. So Jesus would take things in the natural realm, things that everyone was familiar with. Agriculture, people sowing seeds, birds in the air, leaven when a woman would put leaven in her meal. Things that everyone was familiar with and knew about, and he would use these and put them alongside a spiritual truth to illustrate that spiritual truth. And so what Jesus is doing here is speaking in parables. Taking something that everyone is familiar with, salt, very commonplace, and laying it aside as spiritual truth to make an impact or to illustrate that spiritual truth. Jesus does this for two reasons. He says in Mark and in Matthew that he was speaking in parables, one, because there were people who were against Jesus and trying to trap him in his words. There were people who had listened to him as he'd speak. And they said, let's see if he says something wrong. Let's trap him in his words. And so they would try to trap him in his words and ask him trick questions. And they really weren't interested in the truth. They had no desire to know about eternal life. They had no desire to know about Jesus Christ. The Pharisees at one point were against him with hostility, only wanting to trap and to kill Jesus. So Jesus spoke in a parable to hide the truth from them, number one. You say, would God purposely want to hide the truth from someone? No, he wouldn't purposely want to hide the truth. But he, in parables, does hide the truth because people, as they try to catch Jesus in his words, would hear a clever little story. And they just think, oh, what a nice little story. I have no idea what he means. Because they lack the spiritual perception. The second reason for parables, Jesus says in Matthew 13, is so those who have the keen interest in spiritual things would understand that truth more deeply, more firmly. It would illustrate it in a clearer kind of a way. So Jesus would speak in parables, one, to hide the truth from those who are only seeking to kill him, not wanting to extract anything from the truths, but number two, to make an impact with spiritual truth to those who are really seeking. And you can see how they work. They're very effective. To tell a story is often so effective when you speak to people. So Jesus would want to teach about covetousness. So he would say, well, there was a man and he had a lot of good crops. But one day he thought to himself, what am I going to do with all my crops? I know what I'll do. I'll build bigger barns. And I'll heap treasures upon the earth. And that night God said, you fool, your soul is required of you. Well, that's a good illustration, warning against covetousness. He's laying something very commonplace, barns, crops, people, alongside of a spiritual truth to make an impact. Or if Jesus wanted to teach about your responsibility to your neighbor, he would tell a story like, a man went from Jerusalem to Jericho and he fell among thieves. He was beaten and lay by the side of the road. Three people passed by. The first two just walked on by, but the third, who was an enemy of the Jews, took him to an inn and cared for him, paid the innkeeper. Now, which do you think was the neighbor to that person? And the person would answer, oh, the third one, of course. And Jesus would say, do likewise. You see, he would take something very natural and normal in the physical realm and use it to apply a spiritual truth. So Jesus does that here with the analogy of salt. But he tags at the end something very peculiar. Something, I guess, really only Jesus said. He says, he that has ears to hear, let him hear. That's like a P.S. on the end of something. Here's my parable. Oh, P.S. He that has ears to hear, let him hear. Or literally, let him understand, consider, and comprehend. In other words, Jesus is saying, here's a significant spiritual truth. Chew on it. Understand what I'm saying. If you have ears to hear, then hear, understand, consider. And that's our aim this morning, to understand what Jesus is talking about in this analogy of salt. Now, first of all, this isn't the first time Jesus spoke of this. Earlier in his ministry, Jesus stood upon a mountain, really his first big sermon, on a hillside called the Sermon on the Mount. I'd like you to turn to Matthew chapter 5, and we'll compare two other scriptures before we get right into it. Sort of the same truth, but put in a different way in Matthew's gospel. Verse 13, Matthew 5. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its savor, with what shall it be salted? It is therefore good for nothing, but to be cast out and trodden under the foot of men. Now turn to Mark chapter 9. The 9th chapter of Mark, verse 50. Salt is good, Jesus says. But if the salt has lost its saltiness, with what will you season it? Have salt in yourselves and have peace with one another. So Jesus says in Matthew, you are the salt of the earth. In Mark, he says, not only you're the salt of the earth, but have salt among yourselves and peace one with the other. And then in Luke, he says, salt is good. But if the salt has lost its saltiness, how is it going to be seasoned again? This idea of salt, although it was very commonplace and in the natural realm so that they could understand it, salt was very significant to that culture in that day. So when Jesus stood there and he said, salt is good, but if the salt has lost its savor, they knew exactly what Jesus was getting to. There were certain points that they connected being in that culture, and it was very significant that Jesus said that. Because if salt did lose its savor, it became just like sand. And it was useless. You don't use it anymore. You throw it out on the ground and you use it in the walkway. And that's his point. His point is this. You are the salt of the earth. Salt is good. Have salt among yourselves. Saltiness is better than uselessness. And so he illustrates the point of salt, and then he gives a warning at the end about losing your savor. He's speaking of a quality of life here. A quality of life that every follower of Jesus Christ is to exhibit. There is to be some evidence in your life. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, then you are to be the salt of the earth. First of all, let's look at the metaphor of salt. And then let's look at the warning that Jesus gives against it. First of all, in verse 34, Jesus just says, salt is good. Now, salt was always valued in ancient times, even way back. The Romans valued salt. In fact, did you know that the Romans paid soldiers in salt? That's how they were paid, in quantities of salt. So we sort of derived a term from ancient Rome. We sort of say if a person isn't doing his job very well or is sort of sluggish, we say he isn't worth his salt. You ever heard that term? That's because the Romans used to be paid in salt. And if he wasn't doing his job, we say he's not worth his salt. The Arabs, even to this day, look upon salt as almost sacred and binding in a contract. If you went to an Arab's tent, let's say we were all in Israel and we went into a Bedouin tent if you could get in. If you were to eat some salt or a portion of food that was heavily salted, as they so often do, if you were to partake with that man, you would be under his binding care and protection for life. It was a binding kind of a covenant. Out of this idea came what was known as the salt covenant. You may have read about it in Scripture. It's mentioned four or five times. It says that God and David had a salt covenant, a covenant of salt. You say, what are you talking about? A salt covenant. Well, before the days of the notary public, when you could just put your stamp on paper, they needed some way to make a document authentic and legal. And so what they would do is people would sit down and haggle and bicker over the terms of the agreement until they would settle on something. When they would settle on the agreement, they would then take a pinch of salt or food that is salted. And that was called a salt covenant, or a covenant of salt. And the contract was binding. So it was of great significance in ancient times. Also, remember in Leviticus, the sacrifices were seasoned with salt. God commanded them to rub salt, and it would be a sweet-smelling aroma unto the Lord. But the fact that Jesus speaks to his disciples about being the salt of the earth, to me, in my mind, has more relevance than just a salt covenant or salt on the sacrifices. First of all, salt in the ancient days was a preservative. And I think that Jesus is drawing an analogy of the quality of salt and what salt is to be in the world. I think that Jesus is giving a description of what the Christian is to be in the world and how he is to look, how he is to act, what he is to do in the world. And so Jesus uses salt. Number one, salt in those days was a preservative. You know, we live in a wonderful age. We have homes full of appliances and creature comforts. I even have this light that you just touch it and it comes on. Have you ever seen those? It's metal and you just touch it and boom. And it's amazing the comforts that we have. But there is one appliance in my home that I usually head for first when I walk in the door. My refrigerator. I love my refrigerator because it keeps the food fresh all the time. But there was a day when they didn't have refrigerators or ice boxes. And to preserve meat, they would have to rub salt into the meat to preserve it. Because meat could get rotten and corrupt real easy. So they would rub salt or they would soak it in a salt solution. And salt was a preservative. It kept away corruption or rottenness. And it was primarily used to keep away corruption. Our forefathers, as they trekked across the prairies of the United States, depended on salted meat to sustain their life. And before they would go on a journey, they would pack it in salt and rub it in. And they would go on a journey so that the salt would kill the bacteria that is on the meat. Jesus says, salt is good. In Matthew, he says, you are the salt of the earth. In Mark, he says, have salt among yourselves and be at peace one with another. So he's speaking about, first of all, a preserving influence that you and I are to have on the world. Now, the fact that Jesus uses this as an analogy points out two things to me. Not only that we are to be the salt of the earth and that we are the preserving influence, but it says a lot about the world, doesn't it? If salt is to kill bacteria and corruption, that says an awful lot about the world. Like it's rotten. Look around at the world today. How would you describe it? Righteous? Holy? Pure? Or words like corrupt? Rotten? It's getting worse and worse every day. I think that's how you describe it. That's how I describe it. That the world is getting rotten, that the world is corrupt, and it needs salt. It needs a preserving factor, a preserving influence. Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. I'm sure when the disciples heard this, they were sort of taken back. Us? Galilean fishermen? We were picked up on the shores over here. We are the salt of the earth. Then Jesus goes on to say, you're the light of the world. Us? The light of the world. To prove that, Jesus says, now I'm sending you 12 uneducated men out into the world. I want you to change it. Tell everybody about me in righteousness. But the world is corrupt. And you and I are the salt of the earth. And Jesus says salt is good. It is essentially good. But salt, he says, could lose its saltiness. I think this passage is particularly relevant to the 20th century. If I were to paint a picture of the modern day world, I would use the blackest paint I could find and smear a white canvas thick full of black paint. It is corrupt. It's black. Last night I was watching on, or yesterday afternoon on television. And they were showing how that now on cable television, not only HBO, but just piped in cable, you can have sitcoms full of blatant sexuality. And homosexuality. Comedies. Shows that depict sex acts. I mean, everything. And you can have it piped into your home. You can have garbage piped into your home on cable and on HBO. And I can't see how people can pipe that garbage into their homes. Letting their kids be susceptible to it. There was a time when that was completely censored. But have you noticed? Every month or every year, the censorship kind of diminishes a little bit. Well, we allow this now. We're a more open society. Sounds like the Greek society and the Roman society prior to its fall. And then last night, there was a show on television where men dressed up as famous women and entertained audiences full of people. As they dress up and look just like women, and people were just buying it up and eating it up, saying, oh, there's nothing harmful in this at all, just a lot of good fun. You are the salt of the earth. You're the preserving influence. Do you realize that if people don't see the truth in you or me, they'll never see it? If they don't see the answer in you or I, it is impossible for them to see it. You and I as Christians are the light and the salt of the earth. And Jesus says salt is good in its essence. But if that salt has lost its saltiness, how can it be seasoned again? I brought with me this morning some quotes that I think you'd be interested in hearing. These are people who are teaching our children. These are people who are putting bills to be passed by the government. The Equal Rights Amendments. People who wrote the Humanist Manifesto. And there's a group of these people pushing and lobbying to get their bills passed. Now, listen to some of these quotes. No deity will ever save us. We must save ourselves. Promises of immortal salvation or fear of eternal damnation are both illusory and harmful. Now, this is one of the ladies who is in charge of the Equal Rights Amendment. Let me read another one. Marriage has existed for the benefit of men and has been a legally sanctioned method of control over women. The end of the institution of marriage is necessary. It is a necessary condition for the liberation of women. Therefore, it is important for us to encourage women to leave their husbands and not to live individually with men. We must work to destroy marriage. Going on, what happens to children depends not only on what happens in the homes, but what happens in the outside world. We really don't know how to raise children. If we want to talk about equality of opportunity for children, then the fact that children are raised in families means that there's no equality. It's a dilemma. In order to raise children with equality, we must take them away from the families and communally raise them. Now let me read to you what the editor of Ms. Magazine said. By the year 2000, we will, I hope, raise our children to believe in human potential and not to believe in God. So, you're the salt of the earth. The fact that Jesus uses salt shows that this society is corrupt, and it's more corrupt every day. Salt is good, but if the salt loses its savor. You know, the 20th century, the century that we live in, is very interesting. But because of so many factors, there's so many stress pressures on us. We face more perils than any other civilization that has ever gone before us. Do you realize that half of the people that have ever lived on planet Earth are alive today? More than half of the food that has ever been consumed by planet Earth has been consumed in the last 20 years. As the population is increasing and there's more stress on people and there's more violence. Not only that, but knowledge doubles every 3 to 4 years. There's such an increase, especially lately in the last 10 and 15 years. Wars. Think of the wars just in the past century. It was in this century alone, that men began to mark time by world wars. They've never heard of such a thing prior to this century. World War I, called the war to end all wars. Then World War II. Then the atom bomb. Korea. Vietnam lasted 8 years. War after war. Stress after stress. Corruption after corruption. There is an error. And it's perpetrated by secular humanism that sort of has a twist about moral evolution. That not only are we evolving from animals, but we are socially evolving and things are getting better and better. How stupid. Things aren't getting better and better. Jesus says the world is rotten and it needs salt rubbed in it. If you'll pardon the analogy, the world is like a piece of dead meat with flies swarming around it. It's corrupt. That's exactly what it is. So it speaks of the corruption of the world, but Jesus turns to his disciples and to those who follow him and expecting a quality of life to be evident in them, says salt is good. But the danger, what if it loses its saltiness? And then he gives the warning in verse 35. It's not even fit for the land or the dunghill, but men cast it out. And he that has ears to hear, let him hear. Corrupt. Let me astound you with a statistic. Every 24 minutes in America, a man or a lady is murdered. Every 7 minutes in America, a woman is raped. Every 7 minutes. Any wonder with the kind of programs that are shown? Enticing people to do those things? Every week, 400 Americans are killed, murdered. What a horrible statistic. One recent statistic showed that one year, 110,000 teachers were attacked on school campuses. And 10 times as many students that year were attacked. Corrupt. You are the salt of the earth. Now the other error is this, and it's often around Christian circles. It goes like this. Because the world is so corrupt and so rotten, we got to disassociate ourselves from it as much as possible. And that is also an error. We say, well, the world is so corrupt, I don't want to get around it. No, Christians are the preserving influence in this rotten world. We're meant to be in it, not of it or like it, but to be in it. Salt is good. That's the point. It's a preserving influence. We don't disassociate ourselves. We go into the world. Salt never did any good in ancient times if it was sitting on one shelf and meat on the other shelf. The meat would still rot. The salt had to be rubbed into the meat. The Christian needs to be rubbed into the world. That was the beauty of going out to Yale Park this week. Having the church go to the dead meat to rub salt into it, to be a preserving influence. You are the salt of the earth. We need Christians in politics. We need Christians in doctors' offices. We need Christian housewives. We need Christians in our education facilities. We need them everywhere. We need salt rubbed into the world. Salt is good. A few months ago, we were at a concert. Big concert down here in downtown. And it was beautiful. And toward the end, 5,000 people were standing with their arms raised singing, Jesus is the answer for the world today. And I thought to myself, boy, isn't that right? Isn't he the answer? I believe that. And it seems that 5,000 other people believe that here tonight too. They're all singing it loudly and it's a real emotional moment. Then I thought to myself, if I really believe that, if all of us here really believe that Jesus is the only answer, things will change. The salt will be rubbed into the world. The salt will be rubbed where there is corruption. It won't hide. It won't say, oh, I've got to leave. That's where the idea of monasteries came from. Because the world is so corrupt, we've got to isolate ourselves. That is an error. Jesus prayed to his Father, Father, I pray that you don't take them out of the world, but that you preserve them from the evil one. They're meant to be in the world. Now, the next thing that salt is a source of flavor. I'd like you to turn with me to Colossians chapter 4 for just a moment. Here Paul is giving some instructions to the Christians there. He says, verse 2, continue in prayer. Watch in the same with thanksgiving, praying always for us, that God would open us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward them that are outside, redeeming the time. And he says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how to answer every man. Salt is good. Now let your speech be full of grace, seasoned with salt. Now remember the analogy of salt that Jesus uses. It's a preservative, but also it's there to add flavor. You know, food without salt is very flat and insipid usually. We often hear, pass the salt. It means I got to put a little more spice on my food. Christianity is to life what salt is to food. Life is very flat and tasteless and insipid without Jesus Christ. You want proof? Look at the surge in pleasure mania in our century. People buying things or doing things or trying to fill their life with so many things, but it's still empty. Pleasure mania everywhere. Looking for things to satisfy. Why? You're trying to add a little spice to life. It's flat and insipid apart from Jesus Christ. And non-believers have looked at Christians and said, what a bunch of boring, insipid people. I'd never want to be like one of them. In Roman times, get this, the Emperor Julian, as he observed the Christians going through Rome, said this about them. Have you looked at these Christians closely? Hollow-eyed, pale-cheeked, flat-breasted, all of them. They brood their lives away, unspurred by ambition. The sun shines for them, but they never see it. The earth offers them its fullness, but they desire it not. All their desire is to renounce and suffer that they may die. That's how he viewed the Christians. Oliver Wendell Holmes said this. He said, this is funny. He said, you know, one time I wanted to be a minister. I was going to join the ministry, and I would have joined the ministry if all of the clergymen that I knew didn't act and look so much like undertakers. Now, do I look like an undertaker? Robert Louis Stevenson, when he wrote in his diary one time, as if he was writing an extraordinary event, said, I went to church today and I'm not depressed. Oh, how exciting. As if it was something real special. I went to church, I'm not depressed. You know, Jesus was a very alive kind of a person. I don't think he was boring at all to be around. I'm sure that it was quite an adventure to be around Jesus, to see what he would do next. He loved life, and he added spice to it. And Christianity is to add flavor. Salt is good. You are the salt of the earth. Have salt among yourselves, and let your speech be full of grace, seasoned with salt. Next of all, one of the primary functions of salt is to create thirst. Eat potato chips or peanuts or anything with salt, and you got to have water. And salt creates a thirst. In those days when they would travel in ancient Israel, as they would go through the land, part of the traveler's baggage was always a sack of salt, and he would eat it as he was going through the land. It would create a thirst, and he would be constantly taking in fluids to keep himself from dehydration. You are the salt of the earth. It quenches thirst. It makes people thirsty for Jesus Christ, and you and I are to be making people thirsty for the Lord. Jesus used this analogy of thirst when he spoke to the woman at the well at Samaria. He said, woman, if you drink of this water, you're going to thirst again. But if you drink of the water that I will give, living water, you will never thirst again. On the Feast of Tabernacles, Jesus, as the water was being poured out in the temple, said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Out of his innermost being shall gush torrents of living water. He's saying, I can quench the thirst. And as being the salt of the earth, we are to attract people to Jesus Christ, to promote a thirst for the Lord. Do you make people thirsty for the Lord? Do people look at your life? Are they attracted by the way you live? Not by the way you look, but by the way you live. Do they see a peace inside of you that transcends their own peace? Do they look and say, gosh, even though I don't agree with what you say and I think it's dumb to talk about Jesus, you sure have a peace inside of you and something about you that I desire. Preserving factor, adding flavor, quenching thirst. Now briefly, let's look at the warning. Salt is good, but if the salt loses its tang, punch, flavor, with what shall it be seasoned? It's not fit for the land, for the dunghill, but men will cast it out, he that has ears to hear. Let him hear. This is the warning light. This is the flashing yellow signal that says, warning growing Christians. There's a warning here about losing your saltiness. He says, salt is good. Salt is necessary. Wiest, in his translation, says salt is good in its intended purpose for which it was made. But although salt is good and necessary and has a purpose, if that salt loses its saltiness, its ability to make people thirsty, its ability to preserve corruption, then it's useless. It becomes like sand. You throw it out. When people would bake in those days, they would have their ovens outside. And they would have tile floors, and they would put about 2 to 3 inches of salt on the bottom. And it would retain the heat inside the oven. After a while, the salt lost its ability to retain heat, the purpose that it was in the oven for, and they would throw it out on the road or with the manure. They would mix it with the manure and fertilize the fields. Also, if you had table salt and it wasn't quite pure, but it had impurities in it, maybe dirt, you'd throw it away. It'd be no good. You throw it out on the roadway, on the pathway, and people walk on it, and it just becomes a part of the pathway. The warning is, have salt, be salty. Otherwise, the warning is you can become useless. Now, he's not warning against losing your soul. He's warning against losing your savor, your punch, the edge. Now, what's significant is when Jesus said this. This is at the end of his ministry. The Pharisees were trying to catch him, really trying to clobber him. They had nothing to do with Jesus. They just wanted to kill him. Also, Jesus had extreme popularity toward the end of his ministry. People would be following him, some not for the right motivation, some just to follow him, just to go along for the ride. And look at verse 25 of this same chapter, chapter 14. And there went great multitudes with him. And he turned and said, if any man come to me and hate not his father, mother, wife, children, brethren, sisters, yea, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. At a time when the popularity was great and people were following Jesus, Jesus would often challenge them and says, are you willing to forsake all and to follow me? Are you willing to take up your cross and to follow me? Because many people were along for the ride. And in the same context, Jesus says, salt is good, but if it loses its punch, it's useless. As if to say, look, you want to follow me? You're all my disciples? That's good. Salt is good. It's necessary. But the danger is you can lose sight of your intended purpose of being the salt of the earth. And then it's useless. If we fail to be what God has intended us to be, then we will be crushed by fallen humanity around us, even as salt is put in the pathway and walked upon. If we lose the bite and the punch, it's become useless. If salt loses its tang or its edge, it will be walked upon. What a better example than Samson could we give? Samson had took a vow to serve God all of his life, a Nazarite vow. A disciple, if you will, of God, followed God with his heart, took the vow, serving the Lord. But he lost his tang, he lost his edge. And Samson literally did become crushed by fallen humanity around him. He lost the edge. He became useless as salt without its savor. In closing, let me give you a test. Think of all of the passages we read. First, you are the salt of the earth. Second, have salt among yourselves. Third, salt is good. Let your speech be grace seasoned with salt. But then the warning. Don't lose the intended purpose for which God has you in this world. To preserve, to add flavor, and to create a thirst. You can give yourself a little test to see, are you losing your saltiness? The first test, ask yourself this. Is it easy? Do you find it easy for your friends to tell you a dirty joke? If they find it easy to tell you a dirty joke, maybe you're not that preserving influence that you should be. Maybe you've lost some of the saltiness, the preservation against corruption. Test number two. If someone was to describe you, to write a book about you or a story about you like Julian did to the Roman Christians, what things do you think they'd write? Well, Joe, he's a good guy, but he's a religious fanatic. always quotes scriptures, does his work good, but always talks about Jesus? Or would it be old Joe, sits around, never does any work, says he's a Christian, I can't see it? Maybe you've lost your punch in the sense of adding flavor. The third test. Has anyone come up to you and asked you about your Christianity? Very interested, and just said, I see something about you. I want to ask you about the Lord. Now, a lot of us have had this experience, but now ask yourself this. Does it happen as much as it used to? Remember when you were so turned on to the Lord and people say, God, what's different about you? Do people still ask you, or are people still inquisitive about the Lord as they were? Three little tests to see if you've lost your saltiness. This is a warning to all of us as Christians, all of us following the Lord. Salt is good, it has a purpose, but if it loses its purpose, the warning, you can become useless. Do you realize that your purpose was not just to go to heaven? God will bring you to his heaven. God saved you and intends you to bring you there and live eternally with him. But if your only purpose was to go directly to heaven, do you know that the moment you accept Jesus Christ, you'd kick the bucket? Great, he's saved, take him home. But God wants to use you as salt to rub it into a world that is corrupt, to stand up for godly principles, to live godly in a corrupt world. The world is corrupt. But salt is good if it retains its saltiness. Let's pray. Lord, this morning we recognize that we are the salt of the earth. You've told us that we are. We're the preserving influence in a corrupt world. Father, I pray that if we've lost any of that saltiness, that you just miraculously would restore it to us. Lord, help us to add flavor to an insipid world, to create a thirst for Jesus Christ, to be a preserving influence in a world that knows no preservation. Lord, we thank you for your word. We pray that as we examine our hearts and these own little tests, these three little tests, that we could be honest with ourselves and confess that to you if we're lacking it, and ask you, Lord, to pick up the pieces, to make us what you've intended us to be, lest we too are crushed by the humanity around us. In Jesus' name, amen.